Thank you, Lexi. Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you all. I see some faces I don't recognize. That might mean that you're new, or it might just mean that I haven't met you yet. I'm Pastor Daniel. I'm the co-children's pastor, so I'm normally over with the kids with my wife, the other half of the co-children's pastor. She's there with the kids now, but it's good to see you. Good to be here with you. If I haven't met you yet, I look forward to meeting you all a little later. I have to admit something to you today, kind of a confession. I'm one of those people who accidentally eavesdrops on others' conversations. Accidentally, but I mean, it's not that I'm nosy or that I'm trying to be rude or anything like that. I'm just, you know, kind of interested in people. I'm interested in how people interact, and I like if Danny and I go shopping. I'm done shopping pretty soon. It doesn't take me long. If I don't find what I'm looking for, then I'm done. So sometimes I'll bring a book, but a lot of times I'll just sit and just kind of watch people, you know, how they interact with each other and how they talk with each other. And I'm sure that if you're honest, many of you will admit that you accidentally do this as well. You can confess here with me as to the same thing. Have you ever overheard a conversation or seen a group or a couple of people there together and you could just tell that they had a great relationship? You could just see that they cared for each other and loved each other, and you could just see it in the way they interacted. Now, that's not to say that sometimes families can have a bad day, and it just, I'll admit that, and that's not a reflection of their whole relationship, but sometimes you can just see it in a couple or in a family there. You can just tell by looking at them or by a little bit of conversation. Well, when we read the letters in Scripture, we're kind of eavesdropping on a conversation. And it's more like eavesdropping on a phone conversation because we only get half of the conversation. We don't get the other side. With Paul especially, when he started a church in another city, he would start the church and get them going and teach them for a little while, but then he'd move on to another place. But he would keep in contact with them. He'd send them letters, and they would send letters back, and they would have, or they would have messengers go back and forth. So we have these letters that Paul wrote of a conversation, but we only get half of the conversation. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 3 in just a minute. You can go ahead and start turning there if you would like. But in this letter, he writes to the churches in Ephesus, and we are overhearing a loving pastor talk to his people. When you read this letter, you get the sense that Paul loves these people, and he cares about them, and he wants to see them grow in their faith. Now, sometimes he's hard on them, sometimes he's stern, and he tells them things that they need to hear. And other times he's encouraging and uplifting when they need that as well. Everything he says is for the sake of the gospel and for the good of these people. Our passage, the part we're going to read in Ephesians in just a moment, is one of the most intimate parts of the letter, of this conversation. Here we get to eavesdrop on a prayer. This is a personal and heartfelt prayer from a pastor to his people, a pastor who honestly wants the people of God to grow closer to the Lord. Will you stand with me as we prepare to read? Starting in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for people like Paul who write these things. And we just pray that as we read and as we talk about this word, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear from you. Lord, we are here expecting you to speak, expecting you to move and to do things in our lives. Would you help us to hear and to receive? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When Paul is writing this letter, he's in jail. Now, he might be in an actual jail, a jail building, or due to his failing health, he might be on a sort of house arrest with a soldier guarding him at all times, there by his side. Sometimes they even chain the prisoner to the guard. So wherever he goes, the guard is going to be there too. Paul is there in chains, in prison, kneeling in prayer. He's kneeling in prayer. The posture that he takes there is very important. And it's interesting that he talks about kneeling. He uses this posture. Now, kneeling during prayer is common for us. If you hear someone say, I've been on my knees, or I've been praying, or kneeling, it's automatically connected with praying. But for Paul in those days, especially for a Jewish person, the posture that they took was standing with their hands raised to heaven to lift their prayers that way. So when Paul says he's kneeling, it's a little different. So we want to take notice of his posture there. And as I read just this first sentence that Paul says he's on his knees, I'm reminded of the worship scene in Revelation, where the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Posture is important, especially when we're praying. The posture you take is important. And this posture that Paul is taking shows us the deep, intimate relationship that he has with the Lord. It also shows his humility before God and before the people who he's praying for. Now, when we read this, we have to remember that this passage is taken from a whole letter. So we're just reading a small part. So Paul says at the very beginning, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. So you ask, what reason is that? You have to go back to the parts before this and see what Paul said before to understand why he is praying. So before this passage, Paul talks about his call. His call from God to go to the Gentiles and to preach the good news and to preach the good news at all costs. And this is important because a majority of his audience, the people he's writing to, are Gentiles. And it's a big deal for a Jewish person to go and preach to the Gentiles. These groups didn't intermingle. There was the Jewish people and the Gentiles, and they were separated. So this was a big deal for Paul to do this. And he talked about his call from God to preach this gospel at all costs, even if it costs him his freedom. He talks about, I am in chains for the sake of the gospel. I am in chains, and he's literally in chains. So the reason he is praying is because he knows how important this work is. He knows how important it is that these people hear the good news of Jesus. These people and all people. So he's going to keep on doing this work. He's going to keep on praying. He's going to keep on working no matter what happens. Another reason, and it's connected with this one, another reason Paul is praying, and he talks about this, is because of who God is. He is praying because of who God is. And he says earlier that in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And the him is Jesus that he's talking about. It is because of God's work in Jesus that we can approach God in this way. One of the most vital parts of these first few verses is that Paul tells the people who he is praying to. Following Jesus' example, he calls God Father. He says he's praying to the Father. God, and he says that God is the Father of the whole family. Now, these words are reconciling words. When Paul talks to these Gentiles and says that he is kneeling before even their father of their family, he is speaking reconciling words. Because for the Jewish people, the family of God were only those who were descendants of Abraham. Only descendants of Abraham were the family of God. That means all Gentiles were not. So Paul is including them in this. He's bringing them in into the family of God. He's saying, because of Jesus, you are a part of this family. So the God I'm praying to is your God. The Father I'm praying to is your Father. You're a part of this family too. And the family of God is a family that includes all people of all cultures and all generations. These are reconciling words. So Paul comes before the Father, who has adopted these Gentiles into his family, because God has called Paul to preach the good news to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. That's why God is praying. That's why Paul is praying. We see the reason Paul prays, and we see to whom Paul is praying, just in these first few verses. So for the remainder of the time, we're going to talk about what Paul prays for. We're going to look at the actual prayer part and see what he prays for these people. And as we do, it's important to remember that even though we're going to look at them separately, they are connected. You can't tear them apart. This is one prayer with many parts. So all these things are connected and they're interwoven. And even though we look at them separately, they are together and they lead to one thing. The first thing Paul prays for these Ephesians is strength and power through the Holy Spirit. But this isn't ordinary power. This isn't ordinary strength. And anyone who knows about Jesus knows that power looks differently for him. Power for Jesus led him to the cross. And Jesus' power is not power that overcomes others, that overpowers others. It's not power that gains control over other people to manipulate them. It's not power that even causes you to rise to the top. In fact, Jesus says that this power may send you to the bottom. Jesus says the first will be last and the last first. I mean, Paul's praying for strength and power while he's in chains. What kind of power is that that Paul would have that power and still be in chains, in prison? And Paul says it's the power of the inner being. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power to serve those who are unworthy, who are found unworthy. This power loves enemies and prays for those who persecute. This is power with a purpose. And the purpose is not our own personal gain. This power isn't for ourselves. The power and the strength that the Spirit gives leads to a deepening relationship with Jesus. And that is the purpose of this power. The power that the Holy Spirit gives leads us to a relationship with Jesus. Paul says that he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We hear this language often in the church, that we have Jesus in your heart, or that Jesus lives inside me, those kind of things. And when you work with kids, when you're in children's ministry, you have to rethink some of these things. If you ask a child, do you want Jesus to live in your heart? They might say no. Because they think, well, Jesus isn't going to fit in there. I'm not big enough. Jesus is way bigger than me. You know, they think more, you know, more concrete, on more concrete terms. And you have to take these rich metaphors that Paul uses and the church uses and to bring them into a way where kids can understand. And the way we do this, talking about this is to use examples of relationships. They understand relationships. They know friendships and parents and brothers and sisters. And so we say things like, do you want Jesus to be your forever friend? Which sounds simple, but really is pretty deep and profound. Especially for a child, you think, if you tell a child that Jesus will be your friend forever, then the kid can remember that when I'm being bad, Jesus is still my friend. When I don't have any other friends, Jesus is still my friend. When things at home aren't going well, when there's things to worry about and parents may be fighting or things at school aren't going well, kids can remember that Jesus is their friend forever. It's very relational terms. Or, you know, we might even just say, do you want to be in a relationship with Jesus forever? And use those kind of concrete, real relational terms. And that's what the words that Paul is using here are relational as well. I love the word dwell that he uses. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Dwell, or you think live with or live in. And it reminds me of God coming to dwell or to live with the Israelites when they're in the desert. They've come out of Egypt and they've crossed the sea and they're in the desert wandering and going to the promised land. And God gives them instructions on a tabernacle to build and says, I will dwell among you. I will live with you. I will come down and live with you. This is relationship. This is deep relationship language. And the relationship that we have with Jesus, this deep relationship, this dwelling, leads to us being transformed by the Spirit. We begin to live and to look like Jesus when Jesus is dwelling in us and with us. I never realized how true this was until I got married. Danny and I have been married for almost 4 years, and it's amazing how much you become like your spouse when you live with them and you have that deep relationship. You say some of the same words and use the same phrases. You start having a lot of the same habits, good or bad. You share those, and you just, that deep relationship allows you to be like each other. It's the same thing with this deep relationship with Jesus. We begin to look like Jesus. So when Paul talks about Jesus dwelling in us, he is talking about having a deep relationship with him. So Paul moves on to praying for love. So this deep relationship with Jesus is rooted and established in love. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to have this relationship, to have Jesus dwelling in us, and this relationship is rooted and established in love. The foundation is in love. Our relationship with Christ is not rooted in rules. It's not rooted in us being the best. It's not up to our good works. Instead, it's established in the love Christ has for us and the love that we show others. Paul goes on to say in chapter 5 of the letter, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here Paul uses two different metaphors to talk about the foundation. He talks about being rooted, which is like a gardening metaphor or a farming metaphor. And we know that once a plant takes root, especially a tree, once it really takes root, if you try and move that, there's a risk of damaging or killing the plant. And the other metaphor is of building. When you have a foundation, when you've established the foundation, that's where that building's going to be, unless you want to build another foundation. You can't take the foundation up and move the building. When we are rooted and established in God's love, we cannot be moved from his presence. And Paul's prayer for love is not just that we would be rooted and established in God's love, but that we would truly know the extent of God's love. He says that we would grasp or that we would know or comprehend or learn how wide and long and high and deep Christ's love is. Now, it can kind of sound like Paul is putting limits on God's love, that you can reach how wide God's love is, or how deep or how long. But he's really trying to show us that God's love is unending. It goes beyond those dimensions, beyond anything we can imagine. And this prayer for love and knowledge is connected in there. As he prays for love, he's praying for knowledge. Paul prays that they would know the only thing that matters, the fullness of God's love. And this is my favorite line in the whole prayer. Paul says he prays that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. If the love surpasses knowledge, how can we know it? You know, it seems like a contradiction, but there's really a mystery in there. It shows the mystery of God, that we can know God, but God is so big and vast that we can't really know how much God loves us. We'll never fully know the extent of his love. That's how big it is. Now, we can know God a little more each day, and we can experience God more, but God's love is so big that we could spend eternity learning how big God's love is. Now, when we talk about knowing, it's not just knowing of the mind. We think of knowledge as learning and facts and reading and memorizing, but it's beyond this kind of knowing. This kind of knowing is in the heart and the hands and the eyes and the feet and the tongue and the spirit. It's about your whole being. This knowledge changes our whole being. It changes us. All of this, the power and the indwelling presence and the love and the knowledge, is about one thing. The one thing Paul is praying for is that they would have a deeper relationship with Jesus. And it's a beautiful prayer, but I think especially for these Ephesians who are still pretty young Christians, it can seem like a high or lofty or even unrealistic prayer. I mean, Paul prays for power beyond our ability, presence that we can't attain, and a love that is beyond knowing. It all sounds good, but is it actually possible? Can it actually happen? And Paul uses these last few sentences, which is actually kind of a benediction of his prayer, to show that it can happen. And really, it isn't up to the Ephesians to make it happen. And it isn't even really about them. Jesus has power beyond anything we could ask or imagine. Not even this prayer is too big for God. It's not too much for Jesus to answer. And because of that, we give him the glory. As we overheard the prayer, we can tell that Paul loves these people. I mean, you almost want to be there in the church and to have Paul as your pastor and to know that he's praying these kind of prayers. But the best thing about this prayer, the most beautiful thing, is that it is as much for us as it was for them. Paul's words here continue to call out to God on our behalf. This prayer is for the church that goes throughout generations forever and ever, as Paul says. This prayer is for us. This is our prayer. So then the question becomes, as we read this, do you desire a deeper relationship with Christ? Would you stand with me as we prepare to go into a time of prayer? As we overheard this prayer, I'm sure that in your hearts you were thinking and you felt that, yes, this is true. These are good things. Or even, I want this. This is good. And maybe as we heard, a desire stirred within you to have this kind of deep relationship with Jesus. And I know that sometimes when we pray, we're at a loss for words. We come and we sit down or we kneel and we get ready to pray, and our hearts are just so want to know Jesus and to know Him more. But when we get ready to pray, the words just don't come. I am thankful for this prayer for that reason. Today,